I know you're here this morning, and I know God's here this morning, but there's someone else here this morning, too. Your enemy, the devil, is here, too. And God has something he wants to give to you, something he's been waiting to share with you, and there'll be a battle going on to try and keep you from getting it. You know how I know that? Because just a moment ago, he whispered to me, "You got nothing to give these people today." Let's just take a second and pray right here, right now. Bow your head with me. Father, we just bless your name. This is your time, Lord, to share with our hearts. Lord, you know the needs of your people today. Some of them are really hurting here, Lord. Some are rejoicing, Father. Some are needing different things, but you know what they are. We submit this time to you. We ask for your blessing and anointing as many have been praying for this morning, Lord, that you would honor those prayers now. And even as we sit here, that your spirit would break through every wall, break down every division, every barrier that would keep us from receiving what you have for us today. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Just want to make a quick note here. For the men's breakfast coming up this Saturday, Darren Smith will be sending out connections, will be sending out emails, will be making phone calls. He's looking for a simple yes or no, are you going to attend or not, so we have an idea of how many people will be meeting at that diner. So when you get that email, look for that email or that phone call so you can respond to that. And also for East End Bible Study, looking at a date, start up with that before too much longer. We'll be in contact with you about the time to start up again for that. Today's message title is called Lost Causes. And we're going to be talking a little bit about goats and sheep. So I found this little story and I thought I had to share this, right? So this is called Goat for Dinner. A young couple invited the elderly pastor for Sunday dinner. While they were there in the kitchen preparing the meal, the minister asked their son, "What are we having for dinner?" "Goat," the little boy replied. "Goat," said the man of the cloth. "Are you sure about that?" "Yep," said the youngster. "I heard Dad say to Mom, today is just as good as any to have that old goat for dinner." Only Pastor Jerry has a corner on jokes. I'm sorry. All right, we're going to be looking at the text this morning, which is Matthew 25, as a central message, and it'll be up here, and it'll be in the version interpretation called The Message. But I want to do a pretext with you, because I felt like this is important to give you a context. So from Matthew 24, verses 1 through 3, you can check that in your Bible. You can look up here if you wish. And I want to read that with you, and it starts out by saying, "Jesus left the temple, and as he walked away, his disciples pointed out how very impressive the temple architecture was. And Jesus said, 'You're not impressed by the sheer size, are you? The truth of the matter is that there's not a stone in that building that is not going to end up in a pile of rubble.' Later, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, his disciples approached and asked him, 'Tell us, when are these things going to happen? What will be the sign of your coming, that the time is up?'" Now, I mentioned this morning because this is a framework for what we're looking at today. Matthew 24, parts of 23, parts of 25 are all dealing futuristically of what was about to happen, what was going to happen, and what was going to happen in the close future and the far distant future. And you sometimes get the impression, we do, because the disciples, the apostles, seem like they're never really paying attention, like they're always getting on the rebound. Even though he's telling them he's going to go away and come back, we feel like, well, they just weren't getting it. But they were listening, because you can see they're asking the question here, well, what will be the sign of this? What is the sign of your coming? Now, to come, you got to go. So when are you coming back, Lord? And what will the sign of that be? I want to share this with you, too. This is a note. that Peterson, Eugene Peterson, wrote just before this, and it's about the word come. It should be up here. It reads, come is a gospel verb. The distinctive biblical and Christian message is not that God is, but that he comes. And he's going to come again because that's the very nature of God, to come. That's his basic character. God comes to us. We look for his coming, and it's sensational, but he keeps surprising us in the ordinary. He comes to us in our pain, our doubt. He comes to our families. He comes to our work. There's no place where he may not turn up, no time when he may not sneak in. And every time he comes to us and we receive him, we're further and better prepared to meet him at his final coming, his second coming. The arrival that will complete everything that we understand as history. Jesus is coming again. Now go with me to Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 33. Jesus again is teaching about the end of the age, the end of the time. He says, when he finally arrives, blazing in beauty, and all his angels with him, the Son of Man will take his place on his glorious throne. Interesting, because he's speaking, as always, in third person about himself, the Son of Man. Then all the nations will be arranged before him, and he will sort the people out, much as shepherds sort out sheep and goats. He'll put the sheep to his right and the goats to his left. Right hand is always a sign or a symbol of authority, power. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on the right, enter, you who are blessed by my Father. Take what's coming to you in the kingdom. It's been ready for you since the world's foundation. You get that? It's been ready for you, waiting for you, since the world's foundation. God is an advanced planner. And here's why. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was homeless and you gave me a room. I was shivering and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you stopped to visit. I was in prison and you came to me. Then those sheep are going to say, Master, what are you talking about? When do we ever see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you a drink? And when do we ever see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will say, I'm telling the solemn truth. Whatever you did to these, to someone overlooked or ignored, that was me. You did it to me. You notice the word solemn truth is used there. That's Jesus giving an indication that I hope you're paying attention to what I'm saying here, because this is the absolute truth. Now, there's an expression that says the Bible is its own best commentary. The Bible is its own best commentary. And what that means is that the Bible always either explain Scripture, one Scripture explains another Scripture, or one Scripture reinforces another Scripture. If you ever find something, a thought or an idea, and you're reading the Bible and you come up with an idea and you can't find that thought reinforced anywhere else, something's wrong. Because the Bible always reinforces itself. It is God's Word. You can take any piece of it and break it down and find somewhere in Genesis, you can find it somewhere in Matthew, it'll give you the same message. It reinforces itself. So when we look at this piece of Scripture and we see that there's reward here, we understand that Jesus is not talking about salvation by grace. We don't earn our salvation. We don't go into God's presence or receive what God has for us because of our works, because we try real hard or we've been real good or we've made our best effort. It doesn't work that way. In fact, the Bible says the opposite. It says that it's by faith, not by works. Otherwise, somebody should boast about it. So he's not talking about that. It's clear that's not what he's talking about. What we're seeing here is God's view of life a life well spent compared to the rest of the world's view? What is a well-rounded, well-invested, much improved, worthwhile life look like? Well, Jesus gave the impression right here of what it was. It's not self-centered. It's others-centered. Now, Christmas 2014, which we have just seen whoosh by us, right? How many people think this Christmas went faster than any other Christmas? I mean, I put my lights up. It seemed like last weekend I'm ready to take them. It's incredible how the time is moving. 2014 Christmas is now a memory. We were just there and it's gone. And all the preparations and all the cards and all the gifts that were opened that day and all of the great food that was prepared. I know the women who were cooking probably were very relieved when it was over. Thank God it's done. But at the same time, all the work and how quickly it went. And all of the energy of that day suddenly comes to a grinding halt. It's over. And what happens after that? Oftentimes people experience what they call post-Christmas blues. Elvis Presley sang about a blue Christmas. Well, some people get that blue feeling after Christmas. Some people even go into a depression after Christmas because it seems like everything that was there, the hype, it was so strong, so built up, just couldn't live up to it. It's now gone. But Yogi Berra once said, it ain't over till it's over, right? And so what do? We look forward to the next thing. What's the next thing? New Year's Eve. Okay. We're going to have another pate, and we're getting ready to go here. And we'll be very happy to wish each other a very happy new year. But here's the problem. So many people don't even know what happiness really is. And as soon as that comes to an end with that, we'll be right back in the same spot again. Now, you'd say Christians should have a better handle on this. Really, Christians should not have to deal with that kind of stuff because we have Christ and we understand all these things, right? No, not really. When you're cut, you bleed just like everybody else. When someone in your family is hurting, you hurt with them. When you have someone that you love who passes, you are in sorrow just like everybody else. We are just like other people, But I'm going to give you a what if, because I love the what ifs. What if I offered you an antidote to the problem, the ups and downs? What if this year, instead of concentrating on past failures, which we tend to do, or making New Year's resolutions about how we're going to do all things better, what if we decided to go in a different direction? What if we decided to go in the direction that God has laid out for us rather than the direction we are looking to go in? What if we made God our pilot instead of our co-pilot? What if instead of taking God along for the ride, we let him drive? What if we did this for the new year? How would our lives be different? Proverbs 16 gives us a very good view of this. The 16th chapter of Proverbs actually repeats this idea three different times. So let me read these verses, verse 1, verse 9, and verse 33. And here is how the writer puts it. We make our plans, but the Lord gives the right answer. We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. We may throw the dice, but the Lord determines how they fall. Do you see how God comes, how he shows up in our life? When you accepted the Lord, when you said yes to Jesus, and you gave your heart to him, whether you realize it or not, you had a change of direction, a course direction in your life. When you said, Lord, here's my life, he said, thank you. And he began to work in you and on you the plan that he had prepared for you. Excuse me. God's way, God's walkway of life isn't always easy. In fact, most of the time it's not easy. There are times things go really well, but also often in life they don't. It's not easy because it's developmental. We are on this faith-oriented learning curve. God is after something in our lives. One which will teach you not only who he is, but also who you are. And this process of going through this, these steps, this faith process, is how we get to know who God really is and where he wants us to be. He has his plans laid out for you. If you begin to understand this, you begin to understand Romans 8, verse 28. Some of you this year are going through some horrendous things. I know personally some of the things that you're going through. For some of us, the new year can't end soon enough. The old year ends soon enough, the new year begins. We are ready to move on. And yet, the problems that we have in real life don't disappear because we cross over calendar days. We are facing real challenges. My own family, we are facing life-threatening situations. Some of you are facing the same. And yet, in the middle of the nightmare that is ongoing, God shows up and reminds me and reminds my family that I've laid out the path, that I have the way directed already. You don't have to worry about making a mistake. You're seeking my face. I'm going to take you where you need to go. Now, in the process of getting there, some of those roads are going to be pretty difficult. Some places we don't want to go. But when you read Romans 8:28, you begin to understand what that really means. And I'm going to read that with you right now. And it reads, "And we know," this is the New Living Translation, "and we know that God causes everything to work out together for good for those who know him, for those who have accepted him, for those who have made him part of their life, for those whom he has called." And Jesus said, you know, you haven't chosen me. I've been after you. I've been coming to you. I've been calling you. We know that God causes everything to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And are called according to his purpose for them. God has your life lined up, laid out. But the way in getting there doesn't always seem like it's a good thing happening, and yet God brings it around to where it is going to be a good thing happening. He works it out. His way is a new and living way. His way is a way where we're going to discover the wonder of who he is, the mystery of who he is, the majesty of who he is. God oftentimes comes silently, quietly. We just had this whole big world celebration, December 25th, of Jesus' birthday. And for many, they're arguing that they don't even want to show that celebration, but the world still recognizes that as the premier holiday. But Jesus doesn't wait till December 25th to come to us. He comes to us every day. He's working with us every day. And he wants us to begin seeing things from the new vantage point, from his vantage point. He steps into our lives in ways that are so undeniable. He does things that are so amazing that you can't say, well, this is a coincidence. And you recognize that God is being God in your life and moving in ways that you would never expect, but that you know it's him. I want to talk to you for a second about St. Jude's Hospital. St. Jude's Children's Hospital, and I want to talk to you about their mission statement, and this is it. St. Jude's has this for a mission statement: to advance cures and means of prevention for pediatric catastrophic diseases through research and treatment consistent with the vision of its founder, Danny Thomas. No child is denied treatment based on race, religion, or family's ability to pay. Children go there who can't afford to pay anything, parents, and yet the expenses are paid for them. The patron saints, St. Jude, I found out, is actually the patron saint of lost causes. And this is a story about a comedian whose name was Marlo Thomas wrote the story, but Danny Thomas, her father, is who this is about. Some of you who are a little bit older here remember a series called Make Room for Daddy. Anybody old enough to know that? Remember that? Oh, man, you're showing your age for sure. All right. Show was in the 1960s, but Danny Thomas was working on his career in the 1940s, and turns out he wasn't doing very well. He was really struggling. He had a wife in the hospital about to give birth. He didn't have any money to pay for the delivery of the child, let alone to pay for, at that time, he had to pay for the bill before they would let the mother and the child come home. No payment, they don't come home. And so he has $10 in his pocket, and he doesn't know what he's going to do. and he begins to pray. And let me just read. It's easier to read it this way. With $10 in his pocket, he sat in church one morning, and he was a Catholic ceremony, and one Sunday morning, the sermon was about St. Jude, the patron saint of hopeless causes. Feeling scared and hopeless, he beseeched St. Jude and asked for intercession. He said, "Give me some sign. Give me a sign." He was headed in the right direction. So he took out the 7 precious dollars, and the right direction meant his career. He took out the $7 that he had, out of the 10, and put them in an envelope and put them in the offering. Some of you have been there. God has spoken to you about giving money that you have a very short supply of. And the amazing thing is when you do that, God always multiplies that money. And so we took $7 out of the 10, put them in the offering. He needed 10 times that amount to get his family out of the hospital, so he promised that someday he would build a shrine to St. Jude if he would help him as intercession to God for this. The next day he got a call to play a singing toothbrush commercial. It paid $75. He had his sign, and his prayer was answered. He had enough to bring his wife and newborn home from the hospital. Can you imagine? $75, 1960. For the next 15 years, as his career began to flourish, he remembered his promise. He dreamed of a place where kids with seemingly hopeless diseases like cancer could come for free and get the finest surgery and treatment, where doctors could do research and find cures. Danny Thomas said, "There are two kinds of people, the givers and the takers. The takers may sometimes eat better, but the givers always sleep better." Now you might say, "Yeah, but you know, St. Jude didn't answer that prayer. God answered that prayer." And of course you'd be right. But God doesn't look at what we don't know. He looks at our heart. God doesn't hold against you information that you don't have. How many people here know everything? He doesn't hold against us. You know, all of us have levels of what we do understand and what we don't understand. But that's the learning curve we're walking on. God is teaching us as we go along the way. That humble spirit that he asks us to have really helps as we move along with this. So he doesn't hold against us what we don't know. And so with Danny Thomas, the prayer is answered because the heart was right. God is a God of the impossible. And he turns hopeless situations into possibilities and realities. He takes the heart that is willing to serve him, and he produces great fruit. Because Danny Thomas made that motion and move and made that promise to God, even though he did it with limited knowledge through the saints, God honored that prayer. And because of it, hundreds of thousands of kids have gone to places where they could never have afforded to go and gotten treatment that they absolutely needed. What is it that God is calling you to do? What is it that God is speaking to you about? You know, when we take this walk of faith, it is never just about us. It's always about what God wants to do through us. Jesus said, "I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was homeless and you gave me a room. Shivering, you gave me clothes. Sick, and you stopped to visit me. I was in prison and you came to me." And the amazing thing about this piece of scripture is that they said to him, "Lord, what? When did we do this? When did we see you sick or in prison or without clothing or in the hospital or needing help? When did we do any of that? We never saw you doing any of that." And Jesus said, "Yes, you did, because if you did it for the least of these, the people that no one else seems to care about, the people that they don't have time to see, the people that are not the important ones, you've done it to me." It's always about ministry to other people around us. And it's interesting how Jesus sets aside sheep and goats. I want to be on the right-hand side. And I don't want to do this. I want to be, in my heart, I don't want to do this because I'm looking to build up my resume. The wonderful thing is that when you're doing this for the right reasons, because God is motivating you to do it, you don't even realize you're doing it for that reason. You don't even realize the times you're doing that. There are moments where things happen spontaneously. And you get that impulse that you need to stop and help that person. You get that impulse, you need to make that phone call. You get that impulse, you're supposed to write that letter. You get that impulse that you're supposed to go and take that class. You get that impulse that you're supposed to go to that particular place. You get that impulse that you're not supposed to go there, you're supposed to stay here, and somebody comes to you. You're on an airplane and somebody sits down next to you and you get that impulse to say something to that person. You know how it goes. It moves on and on. And for different people, different things will happen because nobody does all of these things. God has called you to do specific things. And the wonderful thing is as you begin to do those things, you begin to find out what the happiness of a new year really is all about. The mistaken situation is not that we come to a place where we are achieving, because whether our goal is to get to the top of the mountain or to win the baseball game or to collect this much money or get that particular toy or get that particular car or have this much real estate or have this much power or whatever your thing happens to be, when you talk to the people who have had those goals and who get there to those goals, the comment is, I wish somebody would have told me before I started that when they get to the top of the hill, there's nothing there. Because those things are not what it's about. They never were. God didn't design it that way. God never designed it to be self-interest. He always designed it to be a combination between himself and you, and that takes you to others with ministry. I had the chance to go to the wake for Bonnie Holland. And I don't know this, but I have this thought, and I'm going to accept it to be true because I like it. I think Bonnie was allowed to see the people that were there for her. And there were people that could not get in. They were standing outside the door waiting to get into that place because it was a testimony to the life that she had lived. And as Pastor Jerry had said that night, no one really knew many of the things that Bonnie was doing because she did them with people that most time people overlooked. And she did them in ways that were very quiet. And she did them in ways that God blessed her amazingly because she was able to bless other people. The secret of life, if there is such a thing, is not what you accomplish, what you accumulate. The secret of life is being in relationship with God, so you can be in relationship with other people, so that your children can raise up one day, the Bible says, and call you blessed. So that one day, if time allows, and you're in that situation, and you have passed on, you can be blessed by seeing what your life has accomplished for other people. I'm going to quick tell you the story, and I'm going to close here. So many people are praying for my daughter, Heather. We've got lots of situations going on right now. Jennifer's family is in tremendous difficulty right now. But with Heather, so many are praying for her. And God is answering those prayers. And if it were me, instead of God, I would say, I know what to do here. I'm going to heal my daughter, and we're going to move on, and everything's going to be great. Romans 8:28 tells us that all things work together for good because God is accomplishing something through this situation. I can see some of it already. I can see people who are praying for her, people that I know who have never prayed in their whole life, who are praying for her. I can see people who are on the outside situation being pulled in to a situation where they're seeing the work of God in real terms, in real time, in such ways that they can't deny it. Sitting at in a hospital waiting area, because they had taken my daughter in to get pre-testing before she had surgery. I sent a text to a friend who's now back in Los Angeles. And I told him, basically informing him, here's the date, December 8th for the surgery. Here's what's happening. Explained that she was going to be having, in this case, a mastectomy. And here's what's what's going to take place. And I sent this to him as to an update. He did not write back. And it took so long to get a message back that I got upset with him. And wondering, what's the matter with this guy? Why is it? And then finally we got a message. The message was, I don't really understand what your message, but who is this? I've only known this guy since we were in college, you know? And so I wrote back again, kind of annoyed, but I said, this is John. Heather's having surgery on this date. We're having this. And the person wrote back again saying, I think that you made a mistake in who you're writing to. And I realized the number must have changed. And so I wrote a note back right away saying, you know, I apologize. Obviously, this is no longer the same number. And that person wrote back saying to me, I was kind of put off because I didn't know what was going on because I'm having that surgery. And I'm having it on December 18th, 10 days later. And I didn't know what to think. And the hair on my arms went up when I read that. And I wrote back to her, and I prayed. I wrote back to her and I said, I know this seems like a coincidence to you, perhaps, but it's not. Because God is reaching out to you. God knows who you are. I said, if you'd like, send me your name. I said, we'll put you on a prayer list. But if you don't, God obviously knows who you are. He wants you to know that he cares about you. And she wrote back, she said, my name is Lisa. I'm 47 years old, and I'm about to have the same surgery at Sloan Kettering in New York City. And I wrote back to her. And I said, Lisa, this is no coincidence. This is God reaching to you today. And he can, and he's showing you that he can do it in any way he wants to. And he has you in your hand, in his hands, and he's going to watch over you. And she wrote back in tears saying, thank you so much. I've been crying all day, not knowing what to do, what to say, who to turn to. God can do whatever he wants to do. And sometimes, even when we're not even aware of what we're doing, we just get the impulse to do something. He does what needs to be done because he's the one that needs to drive. Are you with me here this morning? It isn't about being a Christian so we can make the Lord come along with us so that when we feel like it, we can include him in our lives. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is calling him Lord, L-O-R-D, which means that instead of me being in charge of my life, I put down my stubborn will and I listen to what he's got to say. And I listen to where he wants me to go and what he wants me to do. And my life begins to become rich. Because I have the presence of the Lord with me. He begins coming to me more and more often. He begins to take some of the thoughts that I have and transfer them into prayers. And when you begin to do that, and you are praying with the thoughts that God is putting in your heart and mind, and he confirms that, those prayers cannot be anything other than answered because God is directing you to do what he wants you to do. He's actually praying through you at that moment. When I opened up, just really quickly, just to give you an idea. When I opened up a paper yesterday, it was a request for help at Good Sam. Good Sam is where Heather just had the surgery. I talked about a girl named Lisa who was just having that surgery and who needed that help. Now, I don't know if it's the same girl or not. I just know that God was speaking to my heart about the fact. I was thinking, should I send something to this? And the answer was, yes. Expect that this year, God is going to lay somebody or something at your feet. It will likely be something that's scary. It'll be likely something that you might not feel confident in doing because you think you might not be able to do it. And it may take effort to do it. But if you listen and you obey, Jesus said, if you do the will of my Father, I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. Because a friend begins to reveal the things of God to him. God begins to reveal his plans to you before they happen. Because you have gotten into the place of trying to serve the Lord with your heart. If you want to put a smile on God's face for this coming year, if you want an abundant blessing in your life for this coming year, listen and respond to God's call. Let's pray. Father. Heavenly Father. I'm not going to sing the song, but I want you to think about the words that Janet was playing earlier from the song, I Cast All My Care Upon You. With God, there is no such thing as a lost cause. Whatever is in front of you, whatever difficulties you're facing, He can handle it. He wants to get us from where we don't believe that to where we do. That might take time, and it will take experience, because God proves Himself again and again. And if you're facing something right now that you are afraid of, and you're not sure whether God can handle it or not, He's going to remind you about times He's already come, what He's already done in your life, in the life of people that you care about. He's going to save you. If I was faithful in the past, won't I be faithful now? By asking you to do something for me, even though you think you can't do it, can you trust me that we'll make this happen together? Just take a couple more minutes here. We're going to be quiet just for a couple of minutes and listen to Him. Listen to His voice. If you need to make things right with Him, do it now. Need to say this. There's someone here today, maybe several people here today, who have never received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Now God's prompting me, just the way I asked Him, told you He might prompt you, so I've got to listen. You're here and you've never received Him. The Lord is calling you right now. Calling to you right now. Your heart is beating. You don't know exactly what to do. You have to say, yes, Lord. Come into my heart. If that's what's happening right now, say yes. Lord, here am I. Lord, I give you my life. Lord, I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to change my life. Come into my heart. Make me the person you want me to be. If you've done that right now, please do not leave here today without coming and telling me or Pastor Jerry or Pastor Nick. I'm going to wait up here for a few moments. If that's happened to you, then come and see me. Now, Father, we pray in Jesus' name, your blessing on these, your people, Lord. God, your desire is to bless them with abundant, amazing, overflowing blessings. May that be the case, Lord, as we listen, because those blessings are tied into our obedience to you, not in how good we want to be, but in how much we can listen and follow your leading, and how much we allow you to change our lives. Bless them, Lord, abundantly, O God. Make them fruitful abundantly, Lord, O God. Make this new year be a great new year for them, for your people. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. May the Lord bless you.